Good morning. You're once again all welcome to Reconciliation Baptist Church. I am called Bill Issa, one of the pastors here, that the Lord prepared to bring forth His word to us this morning. Today we are going to talk under the theme, Perverting the Straight Ways of the Lord. Perverting the Straight Ways of the Lord will be the title of our message this morning as we continue with our series in the book of Acts. Before that, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, we once again come before your presence. And we'll never get tired calling upon that lovely name of yours that gave us peace and life. This is another time, Lord, for us to feed our inner man with his food, which is your word. Use me to share your word with us. Use me to correct us, to rebuke us, to encourage us, to edify us in the things of the Lord. Let your spirit move among us. Let Jesus Christ be honored in our midst this morning. Use my weaknesses and ignorance to lift Christ in our midst. I thank and pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Yeah, thank you all, dear visitors and even our old members, for having come so that we worship our God together this morning. We are going through our series in the book of Acts, and we are now in chapter 13, where we are looking at the first subdivision, which is Paul's first missionary journey. Last Sunday, we introduced it. We just gave its introduction when we looked at 3 points, Barnabas and Paul returned from Jerusalem to Antioch. We looked at Barnabas and Saul's separation by the Holy Spirit for the work. And also we looked at Barnabas and Paul's ordination by the local church in Antioch. Today, we are going to begin with the real journey, Paul's first missionary journey itself. Remember, these guys were busy serving the Lord somewhere in Antioch. They were worshiping and praying and fasting. And that's when the Holy Spirit came down and said, "No, you separate for me Saul and Barnabas for the work that I prepared for them." And immediately these brothers did not waste time. They were ready to go into the field for their very first missionary journey. Remember, I told you that the book of Acts is divided into three parts. The first one is the witness in Jerusalem. And then the second part was the witness in Judea and Samaria. And then this third and last part of the book is the witness to the uttermost parts of the world, to the ends of the earth, where you and me benefited. The Lord God Almighty has remembered you and me, also the Gentiles, who are considered like dogs without hope and without God on earth. But now, God, time came and He sent His Spirit and said, "Now go to them." I told you again a few weeks ago that a typical Jewish person or believer could not swallow this, because they knew that this great God was theirs and theirs alone. Now to hear that God is now reaching out or sending people to reach out even to dogs, a typical Jew could not believe this. But God had had us in plan. And now he sends the two missionaries, a very good couple, a good pair, Paul and Barnabas. And today we are covering verses 4 to 12. As we read, let me read the text for us quickly before I expound it. Acts chapter 13 from verse 4 up to 12. Thus says the Lord. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "Oh, full of this all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now, indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. This is the Lord's word. So as I always remember, we've just sung this powerful hymn here, "Send the Light." And I promised you that this will be our anthem for this series, especially the third part of Acts. Because the light of the gospel needs to be sent all over the world, not only by Paul and Barnabas, but by you and me. The light has to be sent. So, our Lord Jesus Christ himself had promised his disciples that he would be building his church upon the rock, and that no power of hell would prevail against it. And yes, we can see how the church had been persecuted from day one. But still, with all the persecutions and suffering, death, the church was not prevailed upon, or it was not defeated. In the previous chapter, chapter 12, we saw another agent of the devil, the king who wanted to stand against the church, and how he was humiliated and he died in public, and worms came out of his body in public. Now, on this other chapter 13, we see two other agents. We have this pair of missionaries, Paul and Barnabas, being sent by the Lord to go and spread this light of the gospel. At the same time, we see Satan also preparing his agent to go and stand in the way of the gospel. That will always happen, whether we like it or not. We'll be preaching the gospel, but things will come to try to stand against the gospel. So in verse 4, we are reading that, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Cilicia. So we saw already how the Holy Spirit had ordered their separation for them to be set apart. They were set apart, and then the church ordained them. They laid their hands upon them and sent them. We read verse 3 that then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And in verse 4, we see the two brothers ready to go without bringing any reasons. My business, Paul was a tent maker. He was a busy guy. But they're abandoning everything and they are going. So now they went to Seleucia. What is Seleucia? This is a city that was located only 16 miles, something around 25 kilometers from Antioch. So they just came from Antioch a little bit down to Seleucia. It was built on the mouth of River Orontes. And there it served as a seaport town for Antioch, because Antioch was landlocked, and yet these brothers wanted to sail to this island called Cyprus, so they could not sail from Antioch. They had to go to this seaport so that they could get a ship and go to Cyprus. Yeah, so Cyprus was their first destination. They decided to begin their missionary work in Cyprus. Cyprus was the third largest island in the Mediterranean after the island of Sicily and Sardinia. So Sicily was the biggest, Sardinia the second, and Cyprus was the third. It was located some 60 miles from the Syrian coast. That is, Cyprus was 60 miles from Cilicia. And so, Cyprus was the home to a certain man called Joseph, who was nicknamed Barnabas. And many people think that they opted to begin with the home of one of them for the sake of audience. Maybe when they go there, people would receive them well because of one of their sons. But obviously, God orders everything. He's the one who moved their hearts to think of Cyprus first. So now they reach the seaport, they get the ship and go. And verse 5, we read that, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, from Antioch to Seleucia, the seaport, just like we here, if you want to go to Kisumu, you cannot sail from Kampala here or Wakiso. You need to go to a seaport, Port Bell Luzira. That's where there is, at least you can get ship and then you go. So that is Seleucia. For example, they're coming from Masaka, then they are going to Kisumu, Kenya. They have to leave Masaka, they come still within Uganda, they reach Port Bell Luzira, then they get a ship and go to Kenya. So now, when they sail towards Kenya, towards Cyprus, the first area, the first city they reach into Cyprus is called Salamis. Salamis is the first town they visited in Cyprus. It was also the chief seaport of the island, but also the biggest commercial center of the east coast of Cyprus. It was located on the east coast. They reached there and they preached the word of God there. I've given you two possible reasons why they might have chosen to begin with Cyprus. One, it was home to Barnabas. Yeah, maybe the reception would be good. But the second reason is that Cyprus had a large number of Jews. They had many Jews there. So now, when they reached there, the Bible tells us that they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. What was a synagogue? A synagogue was an assembly or a congregation of Jews for the purpose of worship and study of God's word. Whenever they were, or wherever they were, far from the temple, they had synagogues where they could meet to worship and study the word of God. Any building where such an assembly met was synagogue. And the question you might ask is, why did they go to the synagogue of the Jews, and yet the Lord had sent them to the Gentiles? It's now time for the Gentiles. Cyprus is a Gentile island. But why did they go to the synagogue of the Jews? And remember, they did not do this only in Cyprus. When you go throughout Paul's journey or missionary journeys, you find that almost wherever he reached, he began with the synagogues of the Jews. For the reason that, so you find that in chapter 13, verse 5, where we are, chapter 13, verse 14, 13, verse 42, 14, verse 1, 17, verse 1. So throughout, it was his practice to begin with the synagogue of the Jews first before they go to the Gentiles. And you might ask yourself, why? This is because, according to Acts 13:46, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to the Jews first. That was God's plan. Then why? It's our turn now, the dogs. But why now? Yeah, it's very simple and clear. These Jews are the ones that God chose first among men, among the nations, among human beings. He chose them first. Romans chapter 9 tells us that to them pertain the adoption, to them pertain the glory, to them the covenant, to them the giving of the law, to them the service of God and the promises. And from them are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the blessed God. These are the many reasons why they have the best privileges. They were highly privileged. Unfortunately, they took their privileges for granted. In verse 6 we read, now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, they are in the island Salamis. They preach in the synagogues without any problem. Then from there, now they need to go on the west coast. It is like from one end to the other of the island. That's why they say, the Bible tells us that they went through the island. Because even when you look at the map of Cyprus, see Salamis and Paphos, you just have to travel the whole country, the whole island, to go from Salamis to Paphos. Paphos was the capital city of Cyprus. Although the biggest commercial city was Salamis, but Paphos was the capital city that was located on the western coast of the island. It was the seat of the Roman government. Just like Tanzania, for us in Uganda, Kampala is both the capital city and the biggest commercial city. But in many countries in the world, even Tanzania, our neighbors here, they have Dar es Salaam as their commercial city, but Dodoma their capital city. So I'm trying to help you understand here. Salamis was very busy, more busy compared to Paphos, but it was more commercial. Paphos was more administrative. It was the capital city. So now they reached there. We are not told whether they went preaching along the way. We don't know, but now they're in Paphos. Paphos was also a great center for the worship of Aphrodite, the ancient goddess of sexual love and fertility, who was identified with Venus by the Romans. The Romans had their god called Venus, so they identified Aphrodite from Cyprus with Venus. Therefore, it was the center of all kinds of immorality, Paphos. Now, there. Verse 7, we see that in verse 6, they find there a certain sorcerer, false prophet, and this guy was also a Jew from among the chosen people. You can't expect that someone who is resisting the God of the Jews is again a Jew. He was there. So Jesus was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, the proconsul was like the governor for the Roman government there in Cyprus. He was leading the whole highland. Now, this guy, Bar Jesus, okay, Bar simply means son of, Jesus means savior, it means Joshua, Yehoshua. That's why some people call him son of, okay, just the name, son of salvation, Bar Jesus, but simply means son of Yeshua, something like that. The name Jesus was common among the Jews even before our Savior was born. So he was not the first one to be named Jesus. No, we had Jesuses there. It was a Greek translation, but the Jews used to call him Yehoshua or Joshua. So we don't know whether the father of this Elymas was called Yehoshua or Jesus, but he was called by Jesus. He was a magician. This word magician, it's interesting. You don't find this word only here. You find it also in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, when they are talking about the magi who came when our Lord was born, who saw the star. But the word used here, magos, is the same word used there, and which simply means wise man. Wise man, magician. He was doing his trickeries, but through his trickeries, many people in Paphos, even the governor himself, had been tricked, had been deceived by his trickeries. Therefore, the governor had brought him inside the palace. He was residing there. Yeah, just for him, you know. Politicians, some of them want to have powers here and there. They visit witch doctors so that they maintain power. So this guy was there serving Sergius, the governor. So now, he was not happy. Because remember, he was making his life from this governor. Now, when these brothers arrived, the governor, Sergius Paulus, is a Roman, he's a Gentile. He hears about the two brothers. And he sends people to invite them. Yeah, if the windows could be open, please, I'm also feeling some heat. Yeah, so he sends for them. And I like it because he wanted also to hear the word of God. The Bible tells us. So, Sergius, the governor, was called, the Bible says that he was intelligent. So, we don't know what he had done. He had this magician in his palace. But we believe that he was called, he was intelligent because at least he wanted to hear. Even if it was out of curiosity, but he wanted to hear the word of God. Who are these guys and what is that they are teaching? But Elymas was is Arabian or Arabic translation of Bar Jesus. He was resisting because he knew that once his boss gets converted, then his job is done. He seriously resisted them. He withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, oh, fool. Okay, let me first stop there. I want to point to you that this brother, this tool of the Lord, has been called Saul up to this point. This is the turning point, and he will no longer be called Saul. Tebagenda muitana te Saulo. Katerini Arichu said the name has been changed from Saul to Paul. Yeah, many people bring some ideas why, but it's simply clear that Paul is his Gentile. What should I say? Translation of Saul. The Jews used to call him Saul. So Saul is his Jewish name, and he was known Paul among the Gentiles. And you can see that the Lord was using him among the Jews in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria mostly. That's why he still maintained his Jewish name, maybe for the sake of audience. But now the Lord has turned the page into the land of the Gentiles, so he needs to use his name, Paul, so that he can easily feed. And also, you can see that up to this point, they used to name Barnabas before him. Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. But henceforth, it will be Paul and Paul up to the end. In other words, the Lord has brought him to the limelight, and his name is growing bigger and bigger. You can see now that he is the one now taking charge. He's the one who starts things. Barnabas was there. They also had John Mark. You remember when they came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, they called this young man John Mark, the one who wrote the gospel according to Mark, to be their assistant. And they came with him from Jerusalem to Antioch, and from Antioch to Salamis now to Paphos there with John Mark. Not that he was there to help them in this job. No, the task was for these two of preaching the gospel. He was doing more of the work of a deacon to help them in food and other stuff, but not to help them in the mission field itself, in the real thing. No. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. After seeing this guy withstanding the governor from going to hear the word of God, and he got what we call divine jealousy. What are you doing? The Lord has brought us, this is a long distance, up to here, and this brother is ready to hear the word of God. You want to stand on the way? That's why I gave the title to my message, to pervert, as we are going to see in these words here. He wants to pervert the straight ways of the Lord. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he looks at him intently and say, "Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil." These are harsh words. I don't know if Pastor Bill could speak them today. Maybe all of you would leave this room and say, "No, this one is falling from the faith." It's very, very tough words. "You son of the devil." He continues addressing him. "You enemy of all righteousness. Will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord?" So it was not his first time. He always wanted to pervert the straight words of God. "Why don't you cease? Why don't you stop?" "And now indeed, the judgment, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time." And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Yeah. As I was learning some time back with my brothers in this church, I don't want to give you only the distance between Salamis and Cilicia and Paphos. I need to give something that will help you, that you'll take home. The geography will not help you much. I want to apply a few things here. One, you can see that the governor, Roman governor, is converted, is saved. Obviously, he saw the miracle because Elymas was everything to him. They believed in him. Now they have seen greater power than that of Elymas. I say, what is this? But check your Bible. Not only the miracle saved the governor, but he was also astonished by the word. Read there. The very last words, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. It is not the miracle that changed, transformed his heart. It was the way the doctrines of Christ were expounded to him. He had never heard them before like that. Miracle signs and wonders have no power in themselves without the gospel to change your life. We've seen them in our countries. We saw them in the Bible with the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt to the promised land. How many miracles, signs, and wonders did they see that we haven't seen even today? But it's only when a sign is before you, when you tremble and fear the Lord, after 1 month, 2 months, omanyira, you get used and you go back to your sins. So it's not only to see his magician being defeated that saved him, but the expansion or the explanation of the doctrines of Christ. We've learned that it's the Holy Spirit himself who both sets apart and sends God's people into God's service. It's the Holy Spirit through the local church. Some people think that the local church has no say to them. Many. So long as the Holy Spirit himself has chosen me and he told me in the dream. He appeared to me in a vision. He told me, Bill, you need to start a church across the road. So who are you pastors to stop me? And you hear them quote scripture wrongly. I'd rather obey God than men. Men in our country here, they say, so long as the Holy Spirit has spoken, the local church, you are nothing to me. You are very wrong, my friend, if you are here and you think like that. The voice you heard asking you to do things against the local church came from the devil. I will not really fear to tell you that. It did not come from the Holy Spirit. Much as it's the Holy Spirit who both calls and sends people into ministry, it is the Holy Spirit. He is the very person who wants both of these activities, the setting apart and the sending, to be carried away or to be carried about by the local church. He uses other servants, human servants, to separate servants for him. He said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul. Why didn't he just say, let me separate Barnabas and Saul, but you guys separate for me? He uses church elders to ordain his servants for him. And we read that then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The Holy Spirit does not have hands to lay upon people. The Holy Spirit is a spirit. The Spirit has no hands, has no body parts, and yet he himself wants the hands to be laid upon those who are sent. That's why he uses men. He uses church leaders to do what he wants done on those that he calls. What a partnership between the local church and the most living God. This powerful partnership between this local church you see here with the mighty God, creator of everything. Friends, Please, you need to take your local church seriously. Because you might say, the Holy Spirit already called me for a particular ministry, but the pastors are the ones hindering me. I've heard people say so. But they're not sending me. I should have started a church planted the other side. But these elders, what are they waiting for? I know the Holy Spirit called me already, but what are they waiting for? They don't want to send me. Are you really sure? Do you read your Bible well? What does Proverbs chapter 21 verse 1 say? I read for you. It says, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. The hearts of your pastors are in the Lord's hands. If they have not said, okay, now go, that means God has not ordered their hearts to do so. So trust the Lord and wait for him. Always tell you that God's time is always the best time. If your pastors have not acted, that means God's timing is not yet. You don't need to rush things in the things of God. Never rush things in the things of God. In verse 3 we read, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Once God has ordered something, let it go, my friend. If God orders something, let it go. Don't start bringing stories. These brothers, you know, are still very useful here. We still need them here. You know, so you bring reasons and reasons and reasons. They are even the best ministers in this church. So if we let them go, how will this church be? Who can be as useful as Paul and Barnabas were in the church of Antioch? They still needed them there. They were not yet ready to let them go. But they had to let them go because their master wanted them go. This is for us who lead churches. Always know that as God is sending you for his service, Satan also is busy sending his own servants to resist your ministry and to the Lord. Always have that at the back of your mind. The Lord sent Barnabas and Paul, and Satan sent Bar Jesus for the opposite mission. If you do anything for Christ without any opposition from this world, question that ministry. I want to repeat that. If you are doing anything for Christ and you are just traveling on a smooth road, no opposition, no persecution, nothing, question your ministry. It might not be from God. In Matthew 24, 9, Jesus himself told the disciples openly and said, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. The world did not love me. It will not love you. It hated me. It will also hate you. In verse 10, Paul furiously asked the magician, Elymas, why don't you stop perverting the straight ways of the Lord? It's a question. Why don't you stop? And the question that I want to ask for you and then answer it is, and what are the straight ways of the Lord? What are they? And how can one make them crooked or perverted? So we want to know, what are the straight ways of the Lord or the straight path of the Lord, and how one can make them crooked or perverted? So you will easily understand this when you discover that the word for turn away in verse 8, when you go to verse 8, you'll see is blaming in for turning away. Verse 8, it says, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So those two words, to turn away, the Greek word used there, and the word that the Greek word that was used for the words make perverted in verse 10 is the same. Let me repeat. When you go to verse 8, the word turn away from the faith, turn away, the Greek word there, and then we jump to verse 10, the word make perverted is the same Greek word, diastrepho. What was done? So, and this really is shedding some light on this for us to understand this straight path of the Lord and how someone can make them crooked. What was done for the straight ways of the Lord to be perverted is the question. What did Elymas do so that the straight ways of the Lord can be perverted, can be crooked, can be corrupted? It is what Elymas did in verse 8. He was seeking to turn aside the proconsul from the faith. Turn away or turn aside corresponds with make perverted in verse 10. And from the faith in verse 8 corresponds with the straight ways or the straight path of the Lord. So in other words, the straight ways of the Lord is the faith. And to turn away is to pervert. Meaning that the way you make perverted the straight ways of the Lord is to hinder people from coming to faith in the Lord. Whenever you do that in one way or the other, you are perverting the straight ways of the Lord. You can do it both knowingly and unknowingly. Knowingly is when you do something that, according to Scripture, believers are not supposed to do. You behave the way you are not supposed to behave as a believer, and therefore you become a stumbling block to your neighbors, to your relatives. Because you just want to live your life. So you can do it unknowingly when you do something that you think is correct for believers to do, and yet in the real sense it's not. Reason why we need to be very careful with what we do as believers, lest we become like Elymas, standing in people's ways. Do you think that everything that we stop or we abandon is bad or wrong? No. We've abandoned many practices that are just okay, but simply because some babes, spiritual babes, babies in the things of God, will not understand me when they see me behave like this. So now, instead of me being a stumbling block to them, I decide to stop. Paul said, I'll never eat meat again forever. Although to me, eating meat has no problem in itself. I'm mature in my faith. But because of my brother, my sister, who is still young spiritually, I might be a stumbling block to them. Therefore, I leave that. Yet it was a benefit to him. So let us not try to stop standing in people's ways or perverting the straight path of the Lord. We've learned that God has got his straight paths that lead to faith. He has got them. That leads to faith. That path in this text goes like this. He finds people busy serving him, busy worshiping and praying. He calls two out of them, sends them out. You see all these stages. Guides them up to Paphos. He arranges the meeting with the governor. He is the one doing all these. And I always tell you, I wonder why they called this book the Acts of the Apostles. This is really the Acts of the Holy Spirit. You see him from the beginning to the end of the book. He's the one who's stirring people's hearts. He's the one who's strengthening the missionaries. He's the one who does everything. So he opens the heart of the governor to allow them enter his palace to hear the word. And brings him to faith. So I'm trying to help us understand these treacheries of the Lord, and how you can pervert them, you can crook them without knowing or knowingly. In this church, just an example here for you to understand well what I'm talking about. In RBC, God calls a certain gentleman that you call Nick from the U.S. to Uganda. Not to come and marry a woman. He came to preach the gospel. He came to be a missionary. Then he sends him to a certain party, wedding party, where he meets a certain young lady, and they start talking. Then it ended in Nick expounding Christ to not only this girl, but to the whole family. Apart from Jocelyn, we have other dear brothers like Joel Masereka that now come to this church regularly because of the ministry of Nick. So I want just to show you this straight path of God. His ultimate goal is what? The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. But you don't undermine these other stops. You get a job. He links you with his friend. Your boss transfers you to Mbarara. Why have they taken me out of Kampala? No. God has got his ways. He wants some people to come to faith. He wants people. So he uses all those means, your friends, your relatives, your job, your word. His ultimate goal is the Son Jesus Christ in people's hearts. And it's so pleasing when you see people, you know, talk about the things of God. All these things are there. They are good in between. But it's the faith. Many people have come to this church because of Nick. And we thank the Lord for that. Because of you as you sit there. We've seen how the Jews were highly privileged, but they took their privileges for granted. We are also taking some of our own privileges for granted because of familiarity. This God, this mighty God is ours. It's not for these Gentiles, it's for us. We are also taking many of our privileges for granted these days. In China and other parts of the world, Christians don't have many of the privileges we enjoy in Uganda, like freedom of worship, freedom of speech. We congregate here whenever we want. If we want to spend a Friday here praying, we do it here with our brothers, and no one comes to interfere. But we are not sending the light. We are just here, seated friends. As I prepare to end my message, we are now looking at this mighty missionary journeys. God did not call us to come and always come every Sunday to hear about him in these four walls of this building. Let us think missions. Let us think missions. If God wants us to send, let us send, even if you think that Bill is still important here. If you are said, let him go, let him go. And again, that's why we planned it this way, that even after the sermon, we sing again this mighty song that we've sung here. Send the light. Because we see the light of the gospel now going everywhere. And now as I'm preaching, it has reached everywhere and it is still going. Our brothers from the West in America, for example, how the Lord also used them to reach to us with the gospel. But they are treading it upon their own feet these days. America is turning secular every single day. And you hear people say all over the world that where the gospel is, where Christianity is booming, is in the third world. America is turning against the enemy of God. I mean, turning into the enemy of God. All the privileges God has given them because of the name of Christ. He used them to spread the word, the gospel all over the world. That's why they were blessed the way they are today. They've taken all those for granted. You and me were still there for Christ. Americans, Ugandans, Kenyans, Tanzanians, Rwandans, let us stand for the gospel. And we've just sung together that there is a call that comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light, RBC. Don't only preach here. Send the light. I believe time is coming. If it does not happen when I'm still living, it will happen when I'm in glory. RBC will be planning to send missionaries to the U.S. We support them there. It's turning secular. They need to hear the gospel. We are soon sending missionaries there. Be preparing yourselves, RBC. Send the light. And the song says, there are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. And the chorus says, send the light. This is the blessed gospel light. Send, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beams light the world forevermore. It's not important for you to call yourself a Christian. Check yourself. How Christian are you? Many, even in our country, Uganda, they say Uganda is a Christian country. But when you come down and try to see how the Christian country behaves, you wonder, how Christian is it? So because it's a Christian country, maybe 70% of people here are Christians, nominal Christian. You are Christian in your own mind. You are a Christian in your neighbor's minds. They call you even Murokole, they call you born again. Go to the born again's house and ask them for salt. But are you a born-again Christian in the mind of God? Are you truly born again? How do you live your life? How can you say you are a Christian and you live like the devil, like Elimas? You always stand, you always pervert the straight path of the Lord. People are not coming to Christ, maybe because of you, your lifestyle. We have heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay. Send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere to be found. Send the light. He remembered us. We, the Gentiles, who are nothing. But today, we are also sons before the Father. I can also speak boldly here that when I'm in glory. How can a Gentile speak like that? He had mercy upon us. That's why we sang again. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean, stinking. I stand amazed. And our brother leading the service today told you openly, I said, if you are not in Christ, you will never stand amazed. You'll never. You've never even shed a tear for your sins. You only shed tears when your friends die. You shed tears when they chase you from your job. But let me inform you that there are brothers and sisters all over the world who always shed tears because of their sins. You stand amazed, you tremble. When you look at yourself and you wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. It will never stop. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love to me, a dog. And when I talk about a dog, it's not only on black people because we have this dark color. All of us, Americans, Europeans, Australians, So long as you are not a Jew, we are all in the same basket, dogs. But today we are children. Friends, we have begun this big portion about missions. May the Spirit of Christ come and push us and move us to think about missions, to give whatever you have. Go and eat mukene, silver fish, and give money to send someone into missions, to send the light. By Jesus, some call him Son of Salvation. Look at what the Son of Salvation was doing. The name says this, they did say that. And you see people with very good names. What's your name? I'm called Joshua. Yeah, our parents just named us the names from the Bible. Solomon. But so, Mr. Solomon, what are you doing for Christ? May the Lord have mercy upon us. If in any way you think you are perverting, standing on the ways of God, please abandon. Be ready. Be ready. By the way, I was going through my course about missions at the seminary, and I felt moved. I don't remember whether I shared with my friend. I said, wow, there are parts of the world where the gospel never reached. Not even. People have never heard about Christ. Yeah, if you start preparing for mine and send me there, they are too cruel. They are too cruel for you to reach there to survive for one day. It's God himself. But we, our brothers reached. And we are yet to learn a lot. You know, the reason why me personally, as an individual, apart from Jesus Christ in this book, second to me is Paul. When I read what he did for Christ, is my second role model after Jesus Christ. You'll see how much he suffered for Christ. The way he persecuted the church, that's how the same way he suffered for Christ. People are suffering for Christ. We are just enjoying our comfort zones. Send the light. How many people are coming here to RBC to hear the word of God because of you? May the Lord have mercy on us. May the Lord point us to missions. But above all, may the Lord save our souls. Those of us who are already born again, may he continue revealing himself to us daily. Because the more you know about Christ, the more you tremble. You sin the way you sin. It's because the knowledge of Christ in you is limited. The revelation, let the Holy Spirit try to show you who Christ is. And again, as we were driving this very morning, I heard the other song I talked about last Sunday. Yesu nterekerechi fotochigabanga. Jesus, keep for me the place, don't give it away. I said, this Jesus is yours. He's not the Jesus of the Bible. You talk about him in your songs the way you want because you don't know him. Amen. Lord, we thank you for these words. Expand them in our hearts. Use them to transform our souls. Tie our hearts together for missions. Help us and use us to send your light of the gospel all over the world. Let Jesus be honored, be glorified, be lifted with our lives first, even before we go as missionaries. Let people see him in us, because we cannot give what we don't have. Be with us, we plead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.